Good to see everybody present with us this morning. We had a good song service this morning. Hopefully, in the classes that we were in, we had the good classes. I'm sure that that is the case. I know I enjoyed the class that we were in the auditorium. We joined together in prayer unto God, which I believe, in a sense, is the second greatest blessing that we have as children of God. The first, of course, is the salvation of our souls. The second one, being able to petition the majesty on high at any point in time. What a blessing that is. And everyone that participated did well. That was Wade's first public prayer. He did a good job. I'm calling you out, Wade. Don't get embarrassed, because you did a great job. Appreciate that. We're going to look this morning at a 121-year history of a group of churches in one area. You know, you think back in the history of Scripture. After Solomon, there was the divided kingdom. Jeroboam came into power, one for the 10 northern tribes and the other one for the area of Judea, which included Jerusalem. Really, in both cases, neither one were servants of God. They became servants of self. In the northern 10 tribes, the king there made a proclamation and said, "It's too much for you to go to Jerusalem," because he was fearing losing his power and control of the people. He says, "I'm going to make a place of worship for you, and I'm going to make gods for you to worship." And he made two golden calves. And he said, these golden calves, whichever one is closest to you, whatever is for your leisure, whatever doesn't put you out, you go and worship them. This is what brought you out. Your father's out of the land of Egypt. And we see a turning from what the splendor and glory of the kingdom of God at that time had taken, and now man being involved and putting their emphasis on things where God had not, leaving the scriptures, leaving the truth. And from that point forward, on those northern 10 tribes, there was not one good king whatsoever. There were a few in the southern kingdom, a few good, but many more evil than the good. We're going to look at this 121-year history and hopefully make some application concerning ourselves and the importance of God's Word. I had asked Wayman to read down through verse 7 of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, but you go a little bit further. And Paul talks there about the giving of truth, the giving of God's Word, and he says it was for this reason that you be not tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Doctrine matters. We wouldn't know, as we discussed in our class this morning, I'll just repeat it once again because not all were here, we wouldn't know the love of God except it was through the Scriptures. We wouldn't know about the grace of God except as given to us through the Scriptures. We wouldn't know about what true faith is that is pleasing unto God except through the Scriptures. We wouldn't know how to be obedient to God except through the Scriptures. It's not man's determination. Let's look at this history together of this starting out with one congregation, but as it led to two others also in this particular area. In 1903, a small group of brethren came together and they built a dugout. I don't know if you know what that is, but West Texas, Oklahoma, they had a lot of dugouts back at that time. You dig a hole into the side of a little bit of a hill, and that excavation there then became your home. In this case, it became a church building. And they began to meet in that dugout, and to me it's reminiscent of humble beginnings. When we go back to Revelation 2 and verse 9, Jesus had said to this congregation, "I know your works, your tribulation, your poverty, but you are rich." And I'm sure these individuals, as they started out here in this area as children of God, teaching God's Word, considered themselves to be very poor, but they were rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Truth was being taught in this area, and through the truth there was growth that took place. And that reminds me also of 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 7, wherever Paul addresses those of Corinth. And he says, "Who then is Paul and who's Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed? As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." You put together brethren that are teaching God's Word, that are respectful of God's Word, and not trying to promote themselves or their own thoughts and ideas, and what you have is what is recorded here. Who are the men? The men are nothing. It goes back to God. As long as the truth is being taught. And here they were rich in spirit at this particular time in their early beginnings. The growth increased exponentially to the point that there was establishment of other congregations in the area. Three main ones in the area at that time. There's more than that now in that particular area that we're talking about. But there was growth. God gives the increase. And it may not be to the numbers that we might expect and so forth, but God gives the increase. And of course, the increase especially is in connection with our spirituality in doing the Lord's will. So let's see what happened, because some things begin to change as time went on. From these humble beginnings to something that is huge today. Just a barrel in the foyer. Just some canned goods. A demonstration of caring. And they said, "We have Scripture behind it." They took, as we're going to be seeing, they took Scripture but made misapplication to the act that they were doing. They quoted James 2, verse 8, and other passages also. "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well." That's not the totality of God's law. But you say, in that action, well, then you're doing well because it is in accordance with God's will. But what they did is that they had forgotten God's Word and His Scripture and His authority. And we go back and we look in Acts, the second chapter, verse 44 through 45, and we see that there were those that were cared for by the congregation there at Jerusalem, starting on the day of Pentecost and continuing on because of the need that was there. We understand as we go all the way through Acts, the sixth chapter. But we have to understand it from God's will. Now, all who believed were together and had all things common. They weren't feeding everybody. It was an impossibility to take care of all the poor. Jesus, as a matter of fact, had said, "You have the poor with you always." Their thought was just a barrel in the foyer. Bring your canned goods. Put the canned goods in the barrel in the foyer. And we're going to go out into the community and find those that are in need. And let me tell you, that's a good work. It's a good work wherever it is applied scripturally. And those men could have got all the barrels that they wanted and filled those barrels 10 times over. If they had not made it the work of the church, because in so doing they did not have authority for their action. But of course it was based upon some emotion. None of us want to see anybody starve. It's based upon that which is really a misapplication of God's Word, a twisting, a torching of the Scripture. Because we see the direction that is given to us. It started out there just a barrel in the foyer. And with what they practiced, they said, "You know, other churches need to be doing this. Let's travel to other congregations, give them our form of doctrine here, and have them follow that also." Well, surely that was a good work. But it happened so to be out of the realm of the work prescribed by God for congregations. Wonderful work individually. Time went on. And they said, "We can do more. We can do the work here. We can have an audience. We might be able to preach to them. And we have Scripture behind it." We see over in Mark 16, verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." We can do that, and we can do that by drawing people in by other means other than God's Word. We can do that by having a hall. And we'll call it a fellowship hall. And again, there's a misnomer in connection with that, because nowhere in Scripture do we find out that fellowship involves anything that is secular, anything that is physical. But they made a misapplication to that because of their desire to do what they wanted to do. We look at that and go back to 1 Corinthians 11:22 through 34 in connection with the church and the coming together. What, do you not have houses to eat and to drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you, but if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. And during the worship service, let's make sure that everyone is comfortable to the point where there is even that which is brought in from the outside for that comfort, rather than the comfort being from the Scriptures as we are given instruction. When we look in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18, comfort one another with these words, that is the Word of God. No longer is just a barrel in the foyer, now funds are given for what is not authorized, including bars in the church, coffee bars, refreshment bars, and so forth. Where the focus is no longer on God, Christ Jesus, His salvation, and His Word. Time went on, and we see in connection with this that it was forgotten from John 6, 26 and 27. Most assuredly, Jesus said, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. They forgot that even Jesus recognized there were those that were just wanting to feed their bellies. This comes after the feeding of the 5,000, when the people followed Jesus to the other side of the sea and were wanting more physical food. From this point forward, Jesus makes the point, I am the bread of life. And that bread of life was given through His Word. Leviticus 10 and verse 10, they did not make a distinction, and these brethren in this area did not make a distinction between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. And they began to mix in their worship that which is not authorized by God. Oh, I will tell you, from the days of the dugout, no more. Huge, grand building that they were meeting in, and it was starting to overflow. It was starting to overflow. But it went on. It went on because it's the start with the barrel in the foyer. You know, let's get these other congregations to do that. And when they do that, well then, we'll go to these small congregations and we'll tell them, we recognize you don't have the financial means to carry out the work that is such a good work. And so we're going to carry it out for you. You send a few dollars every month. It doesn't take much. Don't strain yourself. You send a few dollars to us and we'll make sure that a work is being done. And from that you have these other congregations. Then they began to send money to this one congregation. It's called a sponsoring church, by the way, which is not authorized in Scripture. Rather, each congregation is to be autonomous. And then from that, there were certain things that were funded from that sponsoring church by the decision of those in that particular area, this one church especially, as it started out. There were institutions that were being supported out of the church treasury without authority from God. There were even works of denominations that is being supported from the treasury of this congregation and from the treasuries of all those that send in, because you see they're partakers with them. And they said, well, we can still do more, so we're going to do all these things. We're going to involve others also. And we have Scripture behind it, because we see in Acts 11 chapter verses 19 through 24 that the Jerusalem congregation sent out Barnabas to go to Antioch of Syria. And when he came and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them. all with purpose of heart and should continue in the Lord, for he was a good man, for of the Holy Spirit and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord, and it was because of that sponsoring church and how it started there in Jerusalem, but it was not a sponsoring church. They sent a man to teach. It's very evident that it was not a sponsoring church when you come down to Acts, the 15th chapter, whatever those came from Jerusalem down to Antioch of Syria, and was teaching that the Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And that was refuted by those in Syria. They didn't accept the teaching of the church there because, come to find out as we go down through Acts 15, it wasn't the teaching of the church, it was a teaching of a few. But they say, we have our authority for that, but they forgot. They forgot about the glorified state that they were in as Christians, and as a church of the living God. And they forgot the admonition that was given to them by Paul through the Corinthian letter: do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Wait a minute. These are not unbelievers. They believe in Christ Jesus. And I will tell you that unbelief entails more, and is involved more, not just in the belief that God exists and that Christ exists, but also the respect for His authority and His will. He says, come out from among them in verse 17 and be separate, says the Lord. Then I will be a father to you and you will be my children, as you go on through the reading. But you see, the numbers were growing. And now they had this grand doctrine that they were teaching. And now they had grand results because of so many people. How in the world can you go, how can you backtrack on that? And they didn't backtrack on it. As time went on, they said, we can give the people what they want. We can entertain and at the same time worship, and we have Scripture behind it. And again, taking Scripture out of context, Romans 15, verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Whatever it does, it doesn't matter what it is, if it results in edification in their minds and the way of looking at it, it doesn't matter if you include now entertainment and a leading in worship by both men and women, which are taking place today and has now for several years. Well, that is pleasing your neighbor and it leads to edification. And I deny that. It doesn't lead to edification in God's Word. It leads to physical enjoyment. But they forgot John 4, 23 through 24. But the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers understand that what Jesus said here, we need to really focus in on true worshipers. There are those that worship, but there are those that are not true worshipers. They worship what they want. They worship their own desires. They worship what they want to do. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Cannot act outside the authority of the Scriptures. Time went on. There is more involvement. We need to keep up with the times, and we have Scripture for it. And they would use such passages as Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if we are all one, well, then women can take part in the leadership of worship. We can do that. Again, taking Scripture out of context. But when we look back, of course, Paul has something to say about that. 1 Corinthians 14, chapter 34, and what he had to say was disregarded by this group of churches in this area. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. There have been those who made accusation against Paul. He was such a male chauvinist pig. That's actually been stated to me in a Bible study before. And he was not. He's stating God's will. And when we look back, we have to have respect for that, because that's not our determination, that's God's. And so we understand then that what they had to say was not in accordance with Scripture, and their actions was not in accordance with God's will, and it was against God's will. But time went on, and it went even further. We can include all, and we have Scripture behind it. And in three of those congregations that we're looking at in that area, there are women doing preaching. And we see in Acts 21, verse 8 and 9, that they said, we have Scripture behind this because Aquila and Priscilla taught, and also, as we see here, Philip had four virgin daughters that prophesied. And they did not recognize that they prophesied within their own work that was given to them by God. And Priscilla and Aquila was not doing the work of the church. They were doing evangelism in an individual effort with Apollos. But now they've taken Scripture out of context and moved on. As a matter of fact, Scripture has now become no consideration whatsoever. Here's what was said in connection with this. One of the first tasks on a church timeline when considering gender inclusion is a church-wide study. I have full documentation of some of their studies. It presents nothing more, nothing less than what I'm presenting here, that there's not a respect for God's authority. Although study itself isn't the magic bullet of persuasion. Look at how the Scripture is relegated to really nothing. We are a people who justifiably revere the authority of the Scripture, they claim. While there are many outstanding resources to study gender inclusion, I'd like to recommend Women Serving God by John Mark Hicks. Let's leave God's Word and go to the writing of men. An insider like John Mark Hicks, theologically credentialed, he has a formal education, experienced, has been teaching for many years, and a Church of Christ lifer, has built in credibility with serious potential to be persuasive when other sources might not. The other sources there is God's Word. And I will tell you, John Mark Hicks is a wonderful speaker. Persuasive he is. And now they've forgotten God's Word and have gone to men. But it didn't stop there. Meet the elders. And it's not only at this congregation, but it's at others also. We must be more inclusive, and we have reasoning behind it. No more Scripture given, but rather this is what they said. Among those hearing the announcement at Highland Church of Christ last Sunday was Carolyn D., a longtime member of Highland who served on a committee tasked with developing a process for creating a timeline for opening more roles to women at Highland. And here is how they came to the conclusion and the decision to do what they did in appointing women as elders, not only at Highland, but also at two other congregations. We just threw out all kinds of suggestions, she said. Suggestions are wonderful. As long as they are in alignment with God's will, we can practice them. But wherever we leave our suggestions that trump God's will, well, then we take authority to ourselves rather than looking unto God, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12 and verse 2. And then, as time went on, Bar Church. The Lord led us, they said. The Lord led us to do this work, and we have Scripture behind it. If you don't know what I'm talking about, this is a bar that serves alcohol like all other bars in this area. It is supported out of the church treasury of one of these churches of Christ in the area. And they said, we have Scripture behind it because of what Paul said. First of all, in Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And we were led by the Spirit to do this work, to start a church in this bar. And then they said, we also had other scriptures. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And they limited no means by which they thought that they could do this good work, which was not authorized unto them. And they support a bar. I have direct knowledge of this through another man that was a member of a congregation where Beverly and I worked. And the congregation that is supporting this bar church, he was up there for a visit because he had gone to the college in the area. And before services began, one of the elders stood up and said, "There has been some concern about bar church. And the concern is alcohol being served during the worship service?" And he said, quote unquote, "No, it is not. We wait until services are over before we open the bar, so everyone then can be at ease concerning this." To be at ease concerning any of that is a lack of respect for God's word. And you look at this and you think about it. Where did all of that start? Just a barrel in the foyer. Just a barrel in the foyer. And remembering what the Lord says. 1 Corinthians 14:36 through Paul. "Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it to you only that it reached?" And just as he was telling the Corinthians there about their worship, are you the authority on what you should do, or do you look to God? And of course the answer is very clear because of what they are doing in they're not being authority for their actions. 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world, and some are even involved in the teaching of God's children to lead them away." We think about just a barrel in the foyer. Paul's statement to the Galatians in Galatians 5 and verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I had someone tell me, "I don't buy into the fact that one thing leads to another. Tell me that you can refute that." And going from just a barrel in the foyer to a church in a bar. And all the things in between. 2 Peter 3:15 through 16, "It is the torturing and the twisting of God's word. A lack of respect for the authority of God. When these things are done." Just a barrel in the foyer. And Paul says to Timothy, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, even to the point where I believe that those men that said, 'God led us to do this,' believe it with all of their heart. I'm not going to assign to them that they're liars. I'm going to assign to them, in accordance with what Paul said, they have been sent a strong delusion in 2 Thessalonians 2. They've been sent a strong delusion because they have not looked to God's word. Just a barrel in the foyer. They've forgotten to speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And I will tell you that man's ideas and thoughts is what is being glorified in these churches in this area. 121 years. And that is where it has gotten to. We think about that, just a barrel in the foyer. No big deal. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, they forgot to rightly divide the word of truth. To look at God's word. And now, reminiscent of what was said by Jesus, "I know your works, that you were neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, 'I am rich,' and they are financially super rich, and have become wealthy. Unbelievably so, because of the money they're taking in. Have need of nothing. We are self-sufficient, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." They don't recognize their spiritual condition before God, because all they're looking at is at the results of the numbers and the people based upon their own actions and determination. And what they have done is exactly what was stated to those at Ephesus by Jesus. I have this against you. You have left your first love. What a shame it is. That we can go from the Scripture and following it and doing the Lord's will all the way to the things that are taking place in this area right now, and all of it in 121 years. That's not very long, brethren. It's not long. Scripture is given, as we mentioned at the beginning of this lesson, so that we may not be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's the reason that we have God's Word. And not trust in our own mind. Let us never leave the Lord. The 89th Psalm, verses 30 through 34. If His sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from them, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor after the word that has gone out of my lips. There is still forgiveness. But I will tell you that whenever men and women get to the point that they've gotten to in these congregations right here, there's no turning back. As a matter of fact, let me suggest to you, you may think that you have seen the end of it with Bar Church. What else could possibly take place? And somebody do, there is no end of it whenever people do not look to God. And there will be things that are more shocking than this, I believe, that will come forth from the churches in this area. We think about this, just a barrel in the foyer, just a little thing, doesn't mean much. We think about that from the standpoint of the reasoning of men and women. It's harmless, it's just a barrel. And we can reason within our own mind, it's a good work. And we go back to Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 21 through 23. Not everyone that says, and me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me, Lord, in that day, have we not taught in your name? The Spirit led us to do this. And in your name we have cast out demons. All the antis to our programs we have no longer with us now. We have removed them from us. And in our name have done many wonderful works. But it's not the works of God, it's the works of men. Just a barrel in the foyer. How harmless. Do we recognize as children of God, do we recognize as congregation, that whatever it is that is not authorized by God can lead us so far astray? I liken it unto taking flight from Austin Bergstrom Airport. And you have an intended landing, let's say in Los Angeles, California, 2,000 miles away. And you take off and you select a course that is 1 degree off. A little thing. Let me tell you, it's not even discernible when you first take off. It's so small. It's so minuscule. You don't even realize that you're off course. But you stay on that 1 degree off. And I will tell you that you, by many miles, if you stay on that course when you get to Los Angeles, you're not near Los Angeles. You're many miles away. And the same thing is true with us. Brethren, let us be cautious. And let us always look to God's Word to direct us. Because He doesn't make mistakes. He has set a course, and it is true. Maybe those here this morning that are not Christians, don't expect to become a church man or a church woman. Look to God, to Christ Jesus, to His Word to become a Christian. And it may be that you were even baptized as far as the world is concerned. You went under the water. But unless it was for the remission of sins, you were not baptized. You got wet. And if you need to be truly baptized, we are here. And we are ready to assist you in doing that so that you become a Christian, a child of God. And then for us here today, maybe our minds are being poisoned by the world. Maybe we're focusing in just on the physical aspect of love thy neighbor as thyself without really considering the spiritual aspect, because you see, Jesus said before that, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. And that is where we have to be. We can feed the poor all we want to, but unless we feed them spiritually, all we've done is fill their bellies for a short period of time. But we need to be working to bring people to Christ. Just a barrel in the foyer. Look at what it has grown to. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.